السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. نحمدہ ونصلی علی رسولہ الکریم، اما بعد، فاعوذ باللہ من الشیطان الرجیم، بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. رب اشرح لی صدری ویسر لی امری واحلل عقدۃ من لسانی یفقہوا قولی ربی زدنا علما اللہم فقہنا فی الدین اللہم انا نسألک علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طیبا اللہم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمین یا رب العالمین. انشاءاللہ we're going to cover آیات 93 and 94 of سورۃ الانعام today. We'll begin with the word meanings. اعوذ باللہ من الشیطان الرجیم، بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. و اینڈ من ہو اظلم از مور انجسٹ. دس کمز فرام دا ورڈ ظلم وچ مینز انجسٹس، اینڈ ایڈنگ این الف ٹو دا بگننگ ایڈز مور ایمفسس ٹو وٹ ایور از بینگ سیڈ. سو اظلم از مور رانگ اور مور انجسٹ. Mimman, this is a compound word, min, then, or from, man, who, iftara, iftara, he fabricated, ala, against, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kadiban, a lie, aw, or, qala, he said, uhiya, it is divinely indicated. This word comes from wahi, which means a divine inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So uhiya is passive and it's in the past. So uhiya, it is divinely inspired. Ilayya, ila, to, and ya at the end means me. So ilayya, to me, wa, while, lam, did not, yuha, it is divinely indicated, meaning no wahi is done. Ilay, to, he, him, shay'un, anything, wa, and man, who, qala, he said, sa unzilu, sa, soon, unzilu, nazala is the root word and that means to reveal. Alif in the beginning means I. So, سَأُنزِلُ, soon I will send down, or soon I will reveal. مِثْلَ, like, مَا, what, أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ, أَنزَلَ, sent down, or revealed. اللَّهُ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَوْ, وَا, and, لَوْ, if, تَرَى, you see. Ra'a is the root word and that means to look at something. Ta in the beginning means you. So tara, you see, if, when, adhalimuna, those who do injustice. Dhulm again is the root word and dhalim is somebody who is unjust. Al in the beginning means the and una ending makes this word plural. So adhalimuna, those who are unjust. Fi in ghamarat, ghamarat, agonies, al-mawth, of the death. Wa, while, al-mala'ikatu, al means the, and mala'ika, angels, basitu, ones who stretch out. Okay, basata means to extend. So basitu, ones who stretch out, A, D, hands, him, theirs. Akhriju, you all take out. Kharaja means to take out or expel. So the angels say, Akhriju. This is a command. And we know they're addressing a lot of people when they say that because this command ends in waw alif. So Akhriju, you all take out. Anfusakum. Anfus, is the plural form of the word nafs, which means a soul. So anfusa, souls, kum, yours. Al-yawma. Al means the and yawm means day. So al-yawma means today. Tujizawna. You will be rewarded. Jaza is the root word and that means a reward. Da in the beginning means you. Una ending makes this word plural. And this word begins with a dhamma on the ta. So it's in the passive form. Tujizawna, you all will be rewarded. Adhaba, adhab means torment or punishment. Alhoon. Al means the and hoon is humiliation or disgrace. Bima, be, because, ma, of what? Kuntum, kun, were, tum, all of you. Taquluna, you all say. Qul is the root word and that means to say something. Ta in the beginning means you and una ending makes this word plural. So taquluna, you all say, ala, against, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ghayra, other than, al-haqq, the truth, or the right. Wa, and, kuntum, kun, were, tum, all of you, an, about, ayati, ayat is the plural form of the word aya, and it means signs. Or verses, he, his, and the he refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So wakuntum, and you were, on about ayatihi, his verses or signs. Tastakbirun, you all assumed greatness. Kibar is the root word here and that means greatness, and takabbar means arrogance. Okay. And ta in the beginning means you, una ending makes this word plural. And the seen after the ta in the beginning, tastakbirun, means you all sought greatness. You all tried to seek pride or greatness. Okay? So not that they were great, but they sought greatness. Walaqad wa. And la, surely, qad, in fact. So there's double the emphasis on whatever is coming up. So wala qad, and surely, in fact, jitumuna. Jita means to come. Okay, so jitumu, tu means you. You all came, na, to us. And the na refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Furada, as ones. One by one. This comes from the word fard, which means alone. So furada, as ones. Kama, ka, like. Ma, as. Or kama, just as. Just like. Khalaqa naakum. Khalaqa, created. Na, we, kum. All of you. Awala, first. Maratin, time. Wa, and. Taraktum, tarak, left, tum, all of you, ma, what, khabwalnaakum, we bestowed upon all of you. Khabwal is something that is wrapped, something that is covered, okay, and it's something that we protect, something valuable that we try to protect. So khabwal here actually means to give, to bless or bestow. Na, we, kum, all of you. Wara'a, behind. Zuhuri, backs. This is a plural form of the word zuhri, which means a back. So zuhuri, backs, kum, yours. Wa, and ma, nor. Nara, we see. Ra'a is the root word. And that means to look at. And noon in the beginning means we. So nara, we see. Ma'akum, ma'a, with. Kum, all of you. Shufa'a'ukum. Shufa'a means intercessors. Kum, yours. الَّذِينَ, those who زَعَمْتُمْ, زَعَمْ, claimed, or asserted with assumption, assuming that they were right. تُمْ, all of you. So زَعَمْتُمْ, you all claimed, أَنَّهُمْ, أَنَّ, indeed, هُمْ, they, فِيكُمْ, في, in, or concerning, كُمْ, all of you, شُرَكَاءُ, partners. لَقَدْ, لَ, surely, قَدْ, in fact, تَقَطَّعَ, it was severely cut off. قَطَعَ means to cut off, قَطَع. And the in the beginning, adds more emphasis to whatever is being said, because when we add more letters, there's more intensity in whatever is being said. So تَقَطَّعَ, it was severely cut off. بَيْنَ, between, كُمْ, all of you, wa, and ضَلَّ, was lost. عَنْ, from, كُمْ, all of you, مَا, what, كُنْتُمْ, كُنْ, were, تُمْ, all of you, تَزْعُمُونَ, you all claim. This is the same root word as in za'amtum, but tazumun starts with eta in the beginning and ends with una, so it means you all, and za'am, you all claim or assert with assumption. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Before we begin, I would like to add a little bit to the tafsir of ayah number 91 that we covered earlier, because our beloved Ustaza added a little bit more to what we learned in ayah number 91. Okay, so let's look at the beginning of that ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. And they did not value Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as is his right to be valued. And of course that means that they did not understand the value of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as is his right to be valued. And they didn't estimate his value correctly. Okay. And there are a few things that even Muslims do nowadays that prove that they don't respect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as they should, just because they don't recognize him like they should. Or na'udhu billah, they just don't value him as they should as a result of not recognizing his attributes. How are people doing this nowadays? How do some Muslims do that? Well, any time people disrespect the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are disrespecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Because notice how in ayah number 91, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they didn't value Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as is his right when they said that he did not reveal anything to a man. They had not said anything against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, but they denied prophethood. They rejected the prophets, so they didn't value him as they should have, because they did not believe in his decision to send prophets. They didn't believe in his wisdom. Some Muslims now don't value the Rasuls, the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as much as the awliya of Allah, the saints. Okay, they go above and beyond in respect for the saints, for people who are pious and religious and devote a lot of their time to the worship of Allah. They claim that they're at higher ranks, na'udhu billah, than the prophets. The example, some of the people who do that, the example they try to use to try to convince others is that they say that Khidr alayhi salam was a wali of Allah. He was a friend of Allah, and Musa alayhi salam was a prophet. But Musa alayhi salam had to go to Khizr alayhi salam to seek knowledge. Right? They get that from Surah Al-Kahf. But they should know that Khizr alayhi salam was a prophet as well. They just say things to support their false beliefs randomly. So others say that Zakaria alayhi salam went to a waliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning Maryam alayha salam. Okay, so they say that he had to go to her when he needed a son. And they claim that he went to see her and made dua there, and that's why it was accepted. And that's why they claim that it's okay to go to the awliya of Allah to make duas. But this is not what happened. We clearly learned in Surah Ali Imran that Zakaria alayhi salam made dua for a son himself. He asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly, after seeing fruits near Maryam alayhi salam that were out of their natural growing season. When he went to visit, he saw that there were summer fruits with her in winter and winter fruits during summer, because she was in his care. He was her guardian. So when he visited, he noticed these things. So he invoked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, and he asked Allah to bestow him, to bless him the way he had blessed Maryam alayha salam. He gave her example. Okay, and then he said, I've never been deprived after asking you for something, subhanAllah. Right? So it's not that he asked her to make dua for him. He invoked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. But people try to support their ideas, that their false belief, that awliya Allah are capable of doing even more than what the prophets did. So they use examples like that to support their false beliefs. They don't understand that they alter the facts and distort the ayat to make their belief seem correct. They mislead themselves and so many others in the process. But they think they're doing something so good when they go above and beyond in their respect for the awliya. But that's not allowed. And then there are others who say things in respect for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in such a way that they honor him or they love him even more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They make it seem like it's more important to honor Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They say that, oh, there's a hadith when Qatada radiallahu anhu's eye was poked out at the Battle of Uhud when it was injured, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam fixed it. And they say that he restored it in such a way that it became even better than his other eye. So the eye given by Mustafa was even better than the one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given. Na'udhu billah. That's what they say. Astaghfirullah. How can they say such a thing? There's even nasheeds they sing that say when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seizes someone, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam can help that person. But as for the one Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam seizes, that person cannot be helped. Astaghfirullah. Isn't that clearly kufr? How can they equate the Messenger of Allah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself? That is an example of وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. They don't value Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as they should have. They don't understand his value. They're not honoring Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam by saying such things. He's not going to be happy to hear these things. When he finds out that they said such things, he will not be happy with them. Even when Abu Talib and Abu Lahab will be punished, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will not be able to intercede to save them. So how can people say such things? Remember When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam briefly frowned and turned his attention away once when his blind companion Abdullah ibn Maktum radiallahu anhu approached him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat of Surah Al-Abasa to show disapproval. He did not allow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do anything like that. Even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it only because he was deeply engaged at that time in an important conversation with the Quraysh leaders, the big chiefs of the Quraysh. And it was something important they were discussing. He was hoping that they would accept Islam. And of course, if they did, others would too, because they're influenced by the leaders. But Abdullah bin Maktoum was blind. Okay, he was not aware of the importance of the discussion. So he interrupted Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to ask about the explanation of an ayah. That's when the first 10 ayat of Surah Al-Abasa were revealed to admonish the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a gentle yet firm way. The ayat highlighted the concept of equality in Islam. And Prophet ﷺ was reminded that people who came to seek guidance with sincerity and out of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regardless of their social status or their physical condition, they were the ones who deserve full attention over others who don't really care about the message. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to know that Abdullah bin Maktoum deserved his full attention over the chiefs of Mecca who were not even serious about the message. And after that, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam treated Abdullah bin Maktoum with great honor, always. And he often said, "Welcome to him on whose account my sustainer has rebuked me." Subhanallah. So anyone who says that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam can do whatever he wants and approve of people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not approve of, that person is wrong. Anyone who says such things, that's incorrect. They're being unjust just for thinking that way. People basically reveal that they don't value Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as they should when they say such things. When they venerate Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the level that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be honored and respected. They say strange things about the awliya of Allah as well, committing shirk in the process. They do that even though the awliya of Allah, the people who are the beloved of Allah, His pious, righteous people, they never ordered them to do such things. They would have never approved of their actions if they knew. And most of these awliya of Allah are respected by people or even worshipped by people, na'udhu billah, after they pass away. People use them to do shirk after they are gone. So they can't tell them that they're being wrong in whatever they're doing. So we should be very careful to avoid anything that involves shirk and keep our iman pure exclusively for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us against shirk. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. Now we'll begin the ayat for today, ayah number 93. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنِ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا. And who can be more unjust than the one who invents a lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This ayah specifically hints at people who falsely claim prophethood and those who disbelieved in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They rejected that he was the true prophet, as if wahi was not revealed to him and he just made up things himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, who can be more wicked? Who can be more evil than that person who says that no wahi was revealed to Prophet ﷺ? Because that person is fabricating a lie against Allah. That person is the most unjust. أو قال, or he says, أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ وَلَمْ يُوحَ إِلَيْهِ شَيْءٌ. This was revealed to me, while nothing was revealed to him. He claims that the divine revelation was revealed to him, even though it wasn't. وَمَا قَالَ سَأُنزِلُ مِثْلَ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ. Or the one who says, I can reveal the like of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. He claims that he can come up with and bring something similar to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says that he can bring something like the Quran. But whoever invents a lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that way and claims that the wahi is revealed to him, even though it's not, or he sees that he can come up with and say similar things to what the Quran says, as if there's nothing special about the Quran, na'udhu billah. Anyone who does those things is the most unjust person, because that person is saying false things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person is telling lies. And this did happen. Musaylima al-Kadhab falsely claimed prophethood. He even started to say things, saying that it was the wahi that was revealed to him. He made up things. وَلَمْ يُوحَ إِلَيْهِ شَيْءٌ. Even though nothing was revealed to him. And not too long ago, Mirza Qadiani falsely claimed to be a prophet. He gave himself different titles, claiming that he received the divine revelation. He claimed that he was the Messiah and Imam Mahdi. Although many of his Ahmadiyya followers deny this, he did claim to be a prophet. It clearly says in his book that he said an angel named Tiki comes to him. The Ahmadi or the Qadiani people are doing so much work to try to spread their false beliefs. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that nobody can be more unjust than a person who claims to receive the wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they actually don't receive it. No angel ever came to him. The person who claimed to be a prophet before was given the title Musaylima al-Kadhab, meaning Musaylima, the liar, because he couldn't be a prophet. He was the liar who claimed prophethood back then, but now the Ahmadiyya people are the ones who lead so many people astray by their falsehood. They turn people away from the haqq, away from the truth. But no wahi was ever revealed to Mirza Qadiani. That should be clear to everyone. In the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was another man named Abdullah bin Sa'd bin Abi Sarah, who claimed to receive the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala too. But he accepted Islam at the conquest of Mecca. Islam actually challenges people to bring something similar to the Quran if they're able to, if it's possible for them. But it's just not possible. So anyone who claims that they can bring something like it actually cannot. وَمَا قَالَ سَأُنزِلُ مِثْلَ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ. And the one who says, I can reveal the like of what Allah has revealed. They are never able to do it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what happened to them at the end. Okay, anyone who tries to do this, come up with something similar to the Quran, thinking that they are capable of doing it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us how they suffer at the end of life, what happens at the end. وَلَوْ تَرَى إِذِ الظَّالِمُونَ فِي غَمَرَاتِ الْمَوْتِ And if you could only see the wrongdoers when they are in the agonies of death. The day of judgment will come later, but these people will start suffering even before they die. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if only you could see what happens to them right before death. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ بَاسِتُ أَيْدِيهِمْ And the angels stretch forth their hands. And the angels will say to them, أَخْرِجُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ Take out your souls. Why do the angels say this to them when they cannot take out their souls from their body themselves? Only the angels do that, right? By the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody else is capable of doing it. So why are they told to take out their souls? The angels say this to humiliate them, to embarrass them, and disgrace them for all the things they claimed. Because they're not capable of doing it. But they're still told to do it. The angels beat them for falsely claiming prophethood and inventing lies. When the angels come to take the souls of such people and the disbelievers, they tell them about the punishments they're going to face, the torment, the collars they'll be made to wear around their necks, about Jahannam, the boiling water, and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are given news of all these things. So the souls of those people are terrified at that point. And then the souls try to hide within the body. The soul doesn't want to leave. It tries to hide. It tries to avoid the punishment. But the angels start hitting those people on their faces and their backs. The angels tell them to take out their souls and tell them that there is a humiliating punishment for them ahead. الْيَوْمَ تُجْزَوْنَ عَذَابَ الْهُونِ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ غَيْرَ الْحَقِّ Today, you'll be rewarded with a disgraceful punishment for saying falsehood against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which you had no right to say. The angels say this to them, and they mention the things they said about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they had no right to say. These people claimed to receive the divine revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it was never revealed to them. That is a false accusation against Allah. So the angels say to them, وَكُنْتُمْ عَنْ آيَاتِهِ تَسْتَكْبِرُونَ And you showed arrogance against his revelations. You sought greatness. You assumed greatness. So those people had said that there was nothing special about the Quran, astaghfirullah. And they said that they would bring something like it, something of their own, similar to it. And Musaylima Kadhab even came up with a book. Okay, of course it was nowhere similar to the Quran, but we learned from different tafsir that he tried to come up with things in his book to prove that it was inspired to him by Allah. Astaghfirullah. He copied Surah Al-Fil to make up something related to the elephant and wrote about the trunk of an elephant. And it's just very strange and useless things that didn't even make sense. That was because he assumed greatness against the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was arrogant. He acted proudly, claiming that he could come up with something similar to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that had been revealed. He tried to compete with the Quran, but the Quran is the truth from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the haqq. It's not possible for anyone to compete with it. And the things mentioned that will happen at the time of their death are a result of their wrongdoing, a result of all the injustice these people do. The angels say, "Al-yawma tujzawna 'adhab al-huni bima kuntum taqulun." Today you'll be rewarded with a disgraceful punishment for what you said. The word al-yawm, meaning today, refers to the time of death. So we find out that the torment of the grave is for real. It really does happen. It exists. People who deny it should know that the Quran proves that people will be punished in their graves. Note how the angels say to the wrongdoers that they will be punished today, meaning the day they die, when the day of judgment hasn't even come yet, right? This is the day those people are dying. So when the angels come to take their souls at the time of death, they tell those people that their punishment begins right then. There's no waiting till the day of judgment for that torment to start. So we must all know that it's true that there will be adhab al-qabr, meaning the punishment of the grave for the wrongdoers. Many people misunderstand and they think that people have to be buried in a grave in order for that adhab to take place. But that's not what adhab al-qabr means. It just means the torment that begins after someone dies, after somebody passes away, whether they were eaten by a predatory animal or drowned to death or burned, whatever happened. Okay, but they will face that punishment after death. That's what that means. Okay, after they die, no matter how they died, they don't necessarily have to be buried in order for the adhab al-qabr to take place. So it doesn't matter if they were actually buried in a grave or not. They will experience that punishment anyway. Normally, people are buried in a grave, and that's why it's called adhab al-qabr. But even if someone is not buried, they will be punished. So adhab al-qabr means the punishment that starts right after death. As described in this ayah, the wrongdoers will be punished by the angels because of the things they said, for claiming false things against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He revealed something to them when He did not. Astaghfirullah. وَلَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا فُرَادًا. And surely, you have definitely come back to us alone. كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. Just as we created you at the first time. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. He adds to whatever the angels say to the wrongdoers who falsely claimed prophethood. When they're experiencing the agonies of death, and the angels say all those things to the wrongdoers, and they hit them and tell them to take out their souls. They'll be miserable enough as it is. But in addition to that, they'll find out that they have to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And that is the reality. Everyone will have to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells everyone this. The wrongdoers who commit the crimes listed here, and everyone else who reads these ayat, we are all warned. We will all go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as He created us the first time. Mufassirin of the Quran explain that there's a point we can derive from the words awwala marratin, meaning the first time, and that is that there will be a second time as well. There will also be a second time that people will be created on the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this truth, this reality that we often forget about in life. we will be presented before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all alone, like we were the first time we were created. And how were we created the first time? Well, when people are born, they come to this world naked. They're not wearing any clothing. They don't bring any properties or degrees along. They come empty-handed, without any clothes on. Boys are not even circumcised. That's exactly how people will be assembled on the day of resurrection. They will be raised barefooted, naked, and uncircumcised. None of their worldly belongings, their possessions, will go along with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds people of that day when they will return to Him empty-handed, just like when they came to this world with nothing. But this is something we all tend to forget. We all know that it's going to happen, but we don't think about it much until the time of death actually comes. People leave everything behind when they die. They don't take any of their belongings along with them. وَتَرَكْتُمْ مَا خَوَّلْنَاكُمْ وَرَاءَ ذُهُورِكُمْ And you left behind all that which we gave you in that world. خَوَّلْ is something valuable, that is guarded. Something that is well protected because of its value. Like jewelry or savings that people try to protect. People keep their valuables locked up, so nobody can take them, so nobody can steal them. Those things are khawwal. People are afraid of losing those valuables, but they won't take any of those things along when they die. None of those treasures that people save or guard for themselves, thinking that they are the owners, none of those things will accompany them to the hereafter. They really cared for their things and they loved their possessions, but they're all left behind when that person dies. We see that happening all the time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so you have come back to us all alone, just like you were created the first time. Where are all your possessions that we bestowed upon you? Another meaning of the word khawwal is to wrap or cover. So Allah asks them, whatever blessings you were covered with in dunya, the luxuries that you were surrounded by were left behind. The bank balance, the degrees, the properties, everything stays back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Nahl that whatever we have will come to an end, but whatever is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remain. So why do we hold on to these things? Clinging to these possessions, clinging to these belongings as if that's all there is to life. People waste so much time taking care of their belongings and decorating them. They spend so much time establishing their business, studying to get degrees, and working so hard to earn money in any possible way without even thinking if their method of earning it is halal or not. Even if it's not a permissible way of doing it, they use that method just to earn more and more, just to hoard wealth. Of course, we all need to work to survive, and we all need homes to live in, right? These are the necessities of life. There's nothing wrong with spending time to acquire and maintain these things, because they are the basic necessities. But it's when people waste their whole lives away, or most of their time away, just caught up in acquiring more and more of these worldly things. That's when it becomes wrong. They forget the actual purpose of life, And they don't even remember that they will leave all these belongings behind. They'll have to leave them when they depart from this world. If we keep that in mind, that we'll have to leave all these things behind, we don't really enjoy them too much. We don't really care for them so much. We know that they're for temporary use and they'll just stay back. Okay, so we think about things, or we try to focus on things that we can take along with us. Imagine when we're traveling. We don't spend so much time taking care of the items that we see in the hotel room, because we know that we're just using them for a short while. They don't belong to us, and they're going to be left back. That's how people who remember that they have to leave everything behind to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to return to Him. That's how they think of their own belongings too, the things they own in this life. Also, if we think about all the gatherings we have, or the gatherings that we attend in this life, okay, with our loved ones, our family and friends, we really enjoy them and they keep us so busy. But they're left behind. The minute we die, they stay behind. Everything continues without us. The only person missing is us when we're gone. Even if it's hard to imagine right now, everything will go on exactly as it is. SubhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to explain all this to us now, before it's too late. Because everyone understands these things at the end of life, but hardly anyone thinks about it during their busy lives. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to understand this now, so we're not left empty-handed in the end. So we don't regret having wasted our prime years, our youth, our time doing useless things. Things that won't even matter. We don't want to waste the valuable days of our lives doing things that aren't even important. Constantly hoarding worldly goods, decorating our homes. We're sitting there for hours trying to have fun entertaining people or visiting people, wasting hours away. I mean, it's good to stay in touch with people, but to waste the whole day or the whole night talking about useless things, is it really worth it? Allahu Akbar. Imagine how many people will be standing on the day of resurrection in the ground of Hashr. Everyone will be there, but people will still be alone, furada, everyone on their own. And they'll be presented before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone too. Everyone will be called by their name. Each and every one of us. Just thinking about that is scary. That we will be presented before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His court to be judged. Not like any worldly court. And we won't know what decision will be made for us. We won't know what's going to become of us. We'll just see Jannah on one side and Jahannam on the other. And our deeds before us. Allahu Akbar. Whatever is decided will be the final decision. There will be no higher court that we can turn to review the decision, because that court will be the highest court of all. And whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides will be it. It's final. The angels will be standing there, ready to fulfill His orders. It will either be Jannah or Jahannam. So is there anything else worth worrying about as much as that day? Shouldn't we be thinking about this all the time and be mindful of all our actions? And we should think about what we should be doing, come up with things that we should be doing more of. And think about the things we are actually doing in life before we get to that phase. If we don't worry about it now, how can we prepare for that day? Alhamdulillah, that the Quran reminds us about these things. Or we would have been totally lost, caught up in our daily activities, trying to enjoy life. We don't realize that we have to use this time to our benefit, so we can attain the ultimate success of the hereafter. A lot of people wait till they get too old or too weak to do anything else, and then they think about turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they have no energy to move around anymore. So they think, okay, I'll just sit here and do dhikr now. But they don't bother using their energy, their youth, or their good health to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while they have those things. They're too busy just running around doing other things that are nothing in comparison to the good deeds people do for the hereafter. And they believe that they don't have time to do it when they're young and healthy. And they really don't, because of all the things that they have committed themselves to. Even when they sit down, they're just thinking about those activities. They tire themselves out so much that they just go to sleep, and then they get up again and start doing the same things all over again. But we should try to imagine what it's going to be like the day when we will be presented before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all alone. All our loved ones will be lost from us. Nobody will be there to care for us. When we will be in a state of panic, afraid of our result. Everyone will be worried about their own selves. Nafsi. This is the first thing mentioned about the Day of Judgment here, that we'll be presented there all alone, furada. We should never forget this, because it's really scary to think that we'll feel like we're all alone, even among all of mankind that's going to be standing there. Loneliness at any time is difficult. People say it's like a punishment itself, feeling lonely. That's why people really appreciate it when their loved ones stand by them in their difficult times. Even though they can't do anything to help, just being there for support helps that person. It means a lot. That's why we visit the sick people, to make them feel better, to show them that we care. Because just emotional support means a lot to someone who's going through a tough time. But imagine how difficult the Day of Judgment will be, when each person will be on their own. There will be no one around to tell us not to worry. Nobody to say that it'll be okay, don't worry. Nobody at all. We will be all alone. Allahumma hasibna hisaban yasira. Ameen. So what happens to all our belongings? All our closets full of clothes and shoes and the safes that are full of jewelry and the money in the bank, the degrees that were earned, will all be left behind in this world. None of these things will accompany us. So anyone who acquired a lot of worldly goods and properties will be the same as someone who didn't own anything in life. It doesn't make sense for people to show off about their investments and properties at all, or to boast about anything they own, or their knowledge, their degrees, because they are just for temporary use in this life. In the end, everyone is buried in the same size grave in the cemetery, no matter how rich or poor they had been in life. It doesn't matter. It's what's inside the grave that matters. And that all depends on that person's good and bad deeds. And that will be the reality for everyone. But we tend to forget. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, a person keeps saying, my wealth, my wealth, even though the money that person spent on food was used, whatever clothes that person bought with that money became old and it was wasted. Whatever he gave as charity remains. Besides these things, everything else is left behind for others. Hassan Basri said, on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a person stand before him and Allah will ask him, where is the money that you collected? That person will say, I increased it and left it behind in dunya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell him, O son of Adam, whatever you left behind is not here, but whatever you sent forth is here. When that person looks, there will be nothing there for him. Then Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited this ayah. So whatever someone sends ahead for themselves, they will get in the hereafter. Whatever gets left back stays here. It cannot get there to benefit any of us if we don't send it forth during our lives. We should think about the things we should be sending ahead for ourselves, for our eternal lives. Imagine if we have to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tomorrow. What should we be able to take along? What do we want to take along? Do we have anything valuable packed with us? Things that will be beneficial in the hereafter? Or is it all garbage that we have collected that won't hold any value in the hereafter? Or do we only own things that will be left behind when we die? Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا نَرَى مَعَكُمْ شُفَآءُكُمْ الَّذِي زَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّهُمْ فِيكُمْ شُرَكَاءُ. And we don't see with you your intercessors, whom you claimed to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's partners in your affairs. This also means that Allah will ask them about those who were partners in crime with them, their partners in crime, or those they tried to stay connected with in case they needed their help. People they thought they could fall back on. Those people had assumed that these intercessors would help them when needed or be able to do something for them in case they were in trouble. So on that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask them where their helpers are. Their helpers who they thought would definitely be there to help whenever they needed them. لَقَتَّقَتَّأَ بَيْنَكُمْ وَضَلَّ عَنْكُمْ مَا كُنْتُمْ تَزْعُمُونَ. Surely, in fact, all your ties have been cut off, and what you presumed has failed you. Those relationships, the contacts, have all been cut off, and they were lost from you. Of course, everyone will find out this harsh reality, this truth, on the day of judgment, but this is something we will all find out as soon as we die too, that nobody will accompany us to the barzakh or the hereafter. Even if they're standing right there close to us, we can't look to them for support. They can't do anything for us. So many times, people do whatever they want, thinking that they can get away with whatever they're doing because of their connections. A lot of people even think that others will help them in the hereafter, and they think that they'll support them there. they believe that the saints or pious religious people will help them succeed in the hereafter. But they will all be lost from them there. People try to please them, hoping that they'll help them. But nobody will be able to do anything for them in the hereafter. They'll be nowhere to be seen. Everyone is going to be worried about their own selves. Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to prepare for that day and to prepare for the barzakh, in which nobody is going to accompany us. Even the people who stand by our grave and make dua for us will not be able to go there with us. We will be all alone the moment death approaches. So all the stages of the barzakh till the day of judgment, we will have to go through alone. Now is the time to prepare for that, because our eternal lives depend on it, the never-ending lives. We can't bear to go through stress or pain, even for a single day in this short lifetime. Imagine experiencing pain or suffering eternally. Astaghfirullah. And for people who prepare for it now, who send forth good deeds and their belongings, they give in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will find there. Okay, we learn from a hadith that even a date given in the way of Allah will be multiplied to the size of Mount Uhud, subhanAllah, when it's done with sincerity, when it's done exclusively to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So send forth good deeds. Send forth things that will benefit us there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to prepare and do the things He wants us to do in this short lifetime, so we can succeed in the hereafter. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna, innaka anta samiul alim. Wa tub alayna, innaka anta tawwabur rahim. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseera. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.